Well, I'm talking about forgiveness tonight, and I'd like to start out with a little story. Without the assurance of forgiveness, life can end in despair. On a Canadian hunting trip, a young college student became separated from his two friends in a raging snowstorm. Though he found refuge in a lonely cabin, he died before help could arrive. When the Royal Mounted Police found his body, they discovered a note saying, "Dear Mother, I am hungry and cold. I'm afraid I'm going to die. The only question I can't answer is this, will God forgive me?" Although he was raised in a Christian home, he became an agnostic in college. He died wondering if God would forgive him for the path he had chosen. So how far will God go in showing his mercy? If we believe our emotions, we may feel we have gone too far. Our self-contempt seems well-deserved, but there's hope. God wants us to believe in His ability to forgive our sins that we cannot forget. What do we know about forgiveness? What does the Bible tell us? Does it come to us automatically, to everyone, all the time? Not according to the Bible. God's offer of forgiveness comes with conditions. While He stands ready to forgive any sinner, He does not automatically forgive. Let's take a look at this word, forgiveness. So what does it mean? The first one on your handout is, what does forgiveness mean? It means to send off or away. The Greek word is aphesis. It means to send off or away or release from guilt. You see that okay? Throughout Scripture, the one fundamental meaning of forgiveness is to separate the sin from the sinner. There are two types of forgiveness, though, divine and human. We'll look at divine forgiveness first. Divine forgiveness, this is forgiveness from God. Letter A on your handout. This kind of forgiveness is not just a releasing from a debt, but in the New Testament as well as the Old, forgiveness always follows the execution of a penalty. Let's go to Leviticus 4. Exodus, Leviticus. We're going to go to verse 27. In Leviticus 4, God is instructing Moses on his requirements concerning sin offerings. I'll start in 27. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord and anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hands on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood on the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. If he brings a lamb as a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. Here he shall remove all its fat, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar, according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. When a person's sin was realized, he was to sacrifice an animal. It was a different animal for different social or economic statuses of the sinner, and lay his hand on the animal to identify with the sacrifice. The blood was shed, then he could be forgiven. The Old Testament sacrifices never took away sin, but only had a typical significance and served as a covering until the appointed time when Christ would come and the penalty could be dealt with completely. The offenders still receive full forgiveness by faith based on a coming Redeemer. Let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus, well, this is the Lord's Supper. This is Jesus at the Last Supper. They're actually celebrating the Passover meal, and Christ is instituting something new at this Passover meal, which is the Lord's Supper. So as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The word remission here is our word for forgiveness. And here Christ is celebrating Passover, which I said. The bread and wine represented Christ's body and blood about to be shed for the remission of sins. And one last passage we'll go to on this is Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:16. "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." Here again we see that there needs to be a death of a testator. Somebody had to take that sin away, and the shedding of blood before the remission of sins could be given. Christ was the testator of the new covenant. And his death fulfilled the new covenant and made divine forgiveness possible. Now inside divine forgiveness, there's two types of divine forgiveness. The first one is called judicial forgiveness. That's letter A on your handout there. Number two, it says there are two different kinds of divine forgiveness, and A is judicial forgiveness. And this is a point of time forgiveness, where God places the penalty of your sin, past, present, and future, on another, and legally declares your account paid in full when one believes in Christ. Everyone needs this type of forgiveness before a holy God to enjoy eternal life. And most of you have seen this, but our chart that we show this is God is shown as a triangle, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's one God in three persons. He's sovereign. He created the earth. And everyone in the earth is accountable to Him. God is holy. He's set apart from His creation. And He's righteous. He's shown as us righteous in the Ten Commandments. Four Ten Commandments there, but you get the idea. Ten Commandments. And we, on the other hand, are here on the earth. We're the creation that separate from Him, and we are not righteous. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." problem is that he's also a judge. He's just. And in his justice, if he's perfectly just, he's got to punish sin. Well, that causes a problem for us because we have nothing to pay to get rid of our righteousness. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And since the wages of sin is death, death in the Bible speaks of separation. So sin separates us from God. And we have nothing to get around that. We can't climb that wall. We can't break through the wall. We can't get baptized or confirmed or do anything good because even our righteousnesses are filthy rags before God. So we got a problem. And if we continue in that state, we're going to go to hell one day if we die in that state. God saw that and took care of that problem for us. But our problem is that our sin needs to be separated from us. This needs to be separated from us in order for us to have relationship with God. And so God saw that in John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So, God gave His Son, Christ, and provided a way to pay for that sin. Just like we were talking about, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. He provided that way, and the only thing we can do to get that free gift is to believe. Believe in that gift that He's given us. Believe in the sacrificial payment that Christ paid on the cross for our sins. And that explains judicial forgiveness. Wow, that thing's bright. I hope you could see that. That must have been standing right in front of me. Oh, well. Moving on. Judicial forgiveness is when God forgives us of the penalty of our sin. And let's look at some facts concerning judicial forgiveness. Number one on your handout is judicial forgiveness is offered to sinners only. Or all sinners, I'm sorry. It's offered to all sinners. Go to Luke 24. In Luke 24, this is right after Jesus' resurrection. And He was showing Himself to some of His followers. And these followers weren't believing that He was resurrected and didn't understand why He had come. And He was going to explain it to them. In 44, He says, He is Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written but in the law of the Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So this is available to all sinners. And number two, it is associated with entering the family of God. And I have to turn anywhere because I got that here. "For you all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." When a person believes the gospel, they are automatically transferred from Adam's family into God's forever family. And we can see that through another little picture here. There we go. It works better without the paper in there. So the family of God here in Galatians 3:26. When a sinner believes in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are placed right in this family of God. And I think it would have been really nice to have this darker circle on the outside, because you can't get out of the family. Once you believe, you're in the family of God, and you're stuck there. So there's no way out. You're going to be in heaven. That's a good thing to have. Good thing to be stuck in. So the requirement for judicial forgiveness, number three in your handout, the requirement for judicial forgiveness is faith alone in Christ alone. And that's seen in Acts 10:43, which I got that on overhead also. Not that one. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. I really like that story at 10:43. It talks about the first time that Peter went to Gentiles. Up until that point in Acts, they had only ministered to the Jewish believers, or Jewish people. And at that point, Peter gets a vision to go on to start preaching to Gentile people. And so Cornelius was a Gentile, and he had been praying to God, making supplications to God. And he didn't know the way to salvation. He didn't know he needed to get saved. And Peter got this vision to go, and Cornelius got a vision saying, go send for Peter. So he sends for Peter. Peter goes to him. And in the meantime, Cornelius goes to get all his friends and close relatives and piles them all into his house and says, somebody's going to be here. It's going to give us a message. So when Peter shows up, he gives him the gospel, and all the people there got saved. So that was a pretty good story. But the requirement is faith alone in Christ alone, is what it says here. To him all the prophets witness. This is Peter talking to Cornelius and all his family and friends. And he is telling them all Jesus did. And he said, to him, Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. With that So, number four is judicial forgiveness is received by all believers in Christ, Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all sins. So here it says you are dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, but he has made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you. So when you were made alive, you were forgiven all your trespasses at the same time. That's what that's saying. And Paul is talking, this is Colossians 2:13. Paul is talking to believers in Colossae. These weren't unbelievers, these were believers. And you're saying, when you got saved, you were forgiven all your trespasses. And number five, judicial forgiveness is needed to get to heaven in the future. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It wasn't the sin of fornication and adultery and homosexuality or drunkenness that kept them out of heaven. They were washed, forgiven, sanctified, set apart, and they were justified, declared righteous before God because of Jesus Christ. And that's why they were going to heaven. And note that these people will not get into heaven, but such were some of you. They were all these things too, but they've been washed and justified. So, this this judicial forgiveness is what they needed to get to heaven. That's what it's saying there. And number six is judicial forgiveness for the penalty of our sin is needed only once. Let's go to Psalm 103. Enough of looking in that thing. In 103, verse 10, we read, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is the mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He removed our transgressions from us. There's no more condemnation for our sins. It's taken care of completely. Alright, so He completely separates sin from the sinner by forgiving them. Again, this is possible only through faith in Christ. Now we'll move on to the second type of divine forgiveness, parental forgiveness. Letter B on your handout is parental forgiveness. Forgiveness for the breaking of fellowship with God. All the penalty of our sins have been dealt with, past, present, and future, in judicial forgiveness. When a believer sins as a member of God's family, he is subject to chastisement from the Father, but never condemnation with the world. When a believer sins, he breaks fellowship with God, but the believer's family status remains the same. So now we're talking about, in our circles, I'm trying to get out of my way here. When a believer is in the light as Christ is in the light, right in the fellowship, he's in the bullseye. And as he sins, he gets out of that and he's still in the family of God. When he confesses, he gets back into it. Gets back into fellowship with God. And we'll see that later. But that's parental forgiveness, is the forgiveness to get back into fellowship with God. Confession of sin means saying the same thing as God says about our sin. And this is all possible because of Christ's finished work on the cross and His present intercession in heaven. Now, Christ is up there right now, talking to God about us and saying, I died for that sin, I died for that sin, constantly. So He's our advocate up there, and it's good to have an advocate like Him. In divine forgiveness, whether it's judicial or parental, God only forgives our sin because of Christ's satisfactory payment on the cross. So parental forgiveness is, number one, parental forgiveness is offered only to children of God. Psalm 32:5. Let's just turn to Psalm 32:5. Actually, let's start in 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all day long, for my day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I will acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. And the reason why I had you read all those is because we see in verse 3 and 4 there, his bones are growing old and he's groaning. God is taking him to the woodshed, for lack of a better term. God is dealing with him as a son. I trust you probably don't go spanking other people's kids. You usually spank your own, and that's what God was doing to David right here. And when he acknowledged his sin, his sins were forgiven. And this sin that he committed possibly was the adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And he was weakened physically and grieved inwardly. His He confessed his sin and he was forgiven. So number two, parental forgiveness is associated with enjoying fellowship with God. Let's go to 1 John 3:10. So in verse 3 it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned and make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Since God is now our Father, and since we are not perfected yet, we all sin, we either have fellowship with Him or we can have a fellowship broken. In verse 5, note it says that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. This means that God is pure. He cannot have any kind of sin in His presence there. If we walk in the, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. We have fellowship when we walk in the light with Him. And this is all possible, again, through Christ's satisfactory payment. In verse 8 it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This just shows us we have a sin nature. If we have no sin, that's in reference to the sin nature. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That means we do have that sin nature still. And verse 9 says, that when we sin, we can confess our sin and He will cleanse us, get us back into fellowship with Him. Christians ought to be ready at times to confess their, at all times to confess our sins that the Holy Spirit shows us. When one does so, a complete and perfect cleansing is granted. And that's in any sin. So when you confess your sin, if you forgot a sin that you did in the very morning, it's even forgiven that one too. Says it from all unrighteousness, everything that the Holy Spirit convicted you of and shown you of. And this is complete and the cleansing is granted. There is therefore no need to agonize over sins that one might be unaware of. If you can't remember all your sins, and God, you know, He's got the perfect memory. Maybe other people remember every one of your sins, but God forgives you. God forgives you of all the sins, even if you can't remember them. So that's pretty important, and I'm pretty appreciative of that. Number three, repentance and confession of sin is required. And that is shown again in 1 John 1:9. This repentance is a change of mind. When you're sinning, you've got the wrong thinking going on, and you're going against the, you know, what God wants you to do, the will of God. So when you sin, God wants not only a confession, yeah, I sinned, but He wants you to change your mind, your thinking of that sin, so that you change your attitude, your whole thinking in this. So that's what they're looking for there. And number four, parental forgiveness is received only by repentant, responsive believers. Repentant, responsive believers. Proverbs 28:13. I think I might get that one up here. says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Okay? After a believer sins, he may try to hide them, which doesn't pay off. It is far better to confess his sin. And if you remember back to Psalm 32, where David was groaning and really having a hard time because God was coming down on him, he was not confessed his sin at that point. And that's kind of how it is when you're hiding your sin, you're not willing to confess it. God's going to come down heavy on you until you wise up or do His will that way. This results in God, when you confess, it results in God's mercy and forgiveness. Number 5, parental forgiveness is needed to have joy of your salvation in the present. Psalm 51:10. Let's go to that one. Psalm 51:10. And then David's the writer of this psalm. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David petitioned God for inward renewal of his heart attitude. He was aware that he had become indifferent in his attitudes and needed a renovation. He was also aware that in order to experience the joy he once had in his salvation, he needed God's inner spiritual renewal. Okay, so this is needed to have joy of your salvation. If you're out of fellowship with God, you can't be doing the will of God and you can't be pleasing God. And like I said before, God's probably going to take you to the woodshed because He chastens His sons. So you're probably not going to have much joy there. Number 6 is the frequency of confession is whenever a believer sins and the Holy Spirit convicts. And we see that in Psalm 32. Might as well just go there. 32, 3 through 5. Seen it already. I'll just read it real quick. It's only a couple verses. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long." He's getting convicted here. "The day and the night your hand was heavy on me." So he's being shown there's something wrong. "And his vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And then when he acknowledged his sin, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So, as he hid his sin, he became convicted and miserable, and when he confessed, he was forgiven and enjoyed fellowship again. Judicial and parental forgiveness are the two types of divine forgiveness. And there's one more type of forgiveness, and that's human forgiveness. That's letter B in your handout. Human forgiveness means remission of a penalty deserved, or to pardon one of a penalty between people. Number 1 is, we are exhorted to be kind to others, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven you. Kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Let's go to Ephesians 4. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So those 6 things that are mentioned in 31 are not good. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor and evil speaking. And you are to put away those things from you with all malice, all diligence. You are to get rid of these six vices of 31 and verse 31 and be kind, tender-hearted, and forgive. That's like being gracious. And we need to be gracious to others because God has been gracious to us. This leads us to our next story. Let's go to Matthew 18. God's been gracious with us, so in turn, He wants us to be gracious to others. And that wasn't the case in this story. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he had begun to settle accounts when one was brought to him, owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, I will pay you all. But he would not. He went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Jesus' instruction on forgiveness was that forgiveness ought to be in direct proportion, number two, direct proportion to the amount given. The first servant had been forgiven all, and he in turn should have forgiven all. A child of God has been forgiven all his sins. Therefore, when someone sins against him, he ought to be willing to forgive from the heart, no matter how many times that act occurs. And that's grace. Warnings to consider. Number two, in letter A, the believer is exhorted by God to forgive others. If the believer does not forgive others, it will result in sin and loss of fellowship with God. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6:12 it says, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And jump over to 14, it says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And Jesus explains in verse 14, that though God's forgiveness of the penalty of sin is not based on one's forgiveness of others, a Christian's forgiveness is based on realizing he has been forgiven. So when you forgive, you need to realize that you've been forgiven. That's why you can forgive others. Not the penalty of, this isn't depending on their penalty of, we're not forgiven the penalty of our sin, you know, the judicial forgiveness, because we don't forgive others. It's just that because we have been forgiven, we need to forgive others. Personal fellowship with God is in view of these in these verses. One cannot walk in fellowship with God if he refuses to forgive others. And then there's some effects with that. Loss of fellowship with God, obviously, and then we got hatred, contentions, jealousy, anger, selfishness, and bitterness. That's not a way to grow a church. It's not a way to grow a home. We need to forgive others. All of us are still sinners, and all of us are going to rub each other the wrong way at some time, so we need to be forgiving of that. All of these are works of the flesh, and they are detrimental to our Christian walk, and would show us our need to confess to get back into fellowship with God again. So what does this mean to you? If you are not certain that you have been forgiven all your sins, past, present, and future, or you think you've committed the whopper sin that God cannot forgive, or don't feel forgiven, God said that through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 1:18, let's turn to Isaiah 1:18. A pretty good verse. Yeah. Isaiah 1:18. God said through the prophet Isaiah in 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together." He's pleading with us. He's inviting you to come to him and see what he has to offer. "Though your sins are like scarlet, bright and blaring," might add there, "they shall be made white as snow, clean and pure." In Romans 5:8, let's turn there. Sins could be... all our sins, no matter how bad they are, could be made as white as snow. Romans 5:8. We read, "But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We didn't have to turn our lives around or do anything. He'd already died 2,000 years ago. And no matter how bad your sin is, if he already paid for it 2,000 years ago, it's done. It's a done deal. So all you have to do is believe it. John 3:16 says, "Believe and you shall have eternal life." So he took our penalty and offers forgiveness from the penalty of our sins to us by faith. But if you're here and you already know that you've been forgiven from the penalty of your sin, are you forgiving others as Christ has forgotten you? Are you holding grudges and hanging on to any bitterness? This isn't healthy, and it causes broken fellowship with God as well as defiles others. That kind of a sin, when you hold on to it, it affects at least two people, but it could affect a whole family, a whole church, others that you could be witnessing to. It's a pretty major deal. It's not only between you and God. When you don't confess, you already got bad blood between at least two people. What about hiding your sin and waiting like David did to confess it? Psalm 32, where he's groaning and having, you know, the Lord was coming down heavy on him. That didn't sound like a good time. And we need to confess it when we're shown and convicted of our sin. Confess it quickly. And one of my favorite ones is, how about not believing First John 1:9? As a Catholic, I grew up to believe that you had to kind of emotionally pay for your sins. You had to pay for them. And you kind of want to run yourself into the ground a little bit. Even though you go to the priest and he could absolve you, you still had, depending on the sin, to either give money to the church or, you know, say some prayers or do something yourself. And 1 John 1:9 is to be used just like for salvation. You believe to get saved. You believe 1 John 1:9 to be forgiven from parental forgiveness. So you don't have to wait for a period of time or do anything else for forgiveness from your Father. You just confess it and you're done. You can move on. And what the problem is there is that when you don't move on right away, you lose fellowship and time serving the Lord. So that's all I had. I hope I didn't go over. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for the points you've shown us tonight in your word. I pray that it would be helpful to others and